Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg, one of the pastors here. If you're new around here, we're super glad that you're here this morning. I want you to know that we have a mission that we've been on together, and that mission takes place both inside this building and outside this building, in this area, all over this region, and throughout the world. And the mission is this, that we help people find their way back to God because people matter to us. And we know what happened in our lives when Jesus met up with us. Our lives were transformed. We long for that for everyone. And I want to give you a quick update before we jump into the message this morning. A quick update on our ministry. And a couple weeks from now, I'll give another one on the finances of our ministry as well. Just kind of where we ended our fiscal year and some of the projections for the year ahead. But this one is really about the people. When we say we want to help people find their way back to God, and I'm not speaking about our staff, I'm speaking about us, that we want to do that. When we think about our strategies for that and how we do that, Sunday morning is one of those places that we do that. Whether it's here in worship or we have a whole nother experience that's going on outside of here for our kids ministry that Laura and Ashley with the team, they head up. And when we think about like all of the metrics that surround that stuff that we're doing in this building, almost every one of our metrics is up. Almost every single one of them. When we think about over the last year here, looking at the numbers comparatively, each month we looked at them and we continue to grow. And there's new faces around here. And if you've been around here for a long time, you recognize a bunch of new faces. If you're here for the first time, we're all new faces, right? But if you're coming here for a long time, we're seeing a lot of new faces, not just inside of here, but outside of here too. And that means all the kids that are showing up in our nursery. So our numbers in our small groups and our numbers of people and the numbers of people that are making this their mission, their church, it's up. And one of two things could cause us to go to two services. And so when we started thinking about two services as a church some time ago, going back to two services come fall, what we were looking at, two metrics we were looking at was this room and then also those rooms that are outside of here, because either one of those could make us move. Even if we had enough space in here, if we didn't have enough space for our kids matter to us a lot. And so we, in order to launch to two services, it's big enough. We need enough volunteers that we need a long runway to pull that off. So we started planning for that and thinking about it and actually started the beginnings of some recruitment for that, and then took a real hard look at our metrics, at our rooms, at our spaces. And we as a staff, we prayed together and thought that through and went, we believe we still have enough room in here and enough room out there that we will not be launching in September. So eventually, it is 100% my conviction, we will find ourselves in two services, but not yet. And so we're going to continue to look at our metrics. And again, they're growing on every single level. Their point is going to come that we're going to do that. And I know for some of us that we're sitting here going, yeah, because I've heard from you. Like, we love being in one service. Like, on some levels, I get that, like me too, because we get to be together and all of us in one room and we get to see the Fairhaven family together on Sunday morning. And I hear others say, yeah, I love that. And I long for the day where we can move to two, too, because that gives us opportunity for reaching even more and engaging even more in this mission of helping people find their way back to God. So when the time comes, just invite you to continue to pray about that. But we're going to stay at 10 o'clock all the way through the beginning of the fall as we continue to assess and pray about and strategize for how we can best use Sunday morning for God's glory and for reaching people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for what you're doing in the life of this church, because we know that all growth, it belongs to you. That's straight out of the Bible, that when you build the church, it happens in such a beautiful way. And so we bless you that you're increasing the number of kids that are in our nursery and the number of children that are part of our kids program and the number of adults that are gathering here on a Sunday morning, the number of us that have opportunity to form circles of belonging that get centered on you, where we get formed and sent to be good news. And so now we give thanks because we can water and we can plant. Only you can bring the growth. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to guess that you're doing some of the same stuff that I'm doing, because it's that time of year when we begin to have conversation with young people that are headed back to school, and we say to them that question, or we ask them, are you excited to go back to school? And my statistics are probably pretty skewed, because I've yet to talk to a student that said yes, that they're excited to go back to school. And I know they're out there, 100%. I know they're out there, and I know they're excited to go back. But I also know that a lot of children have had a blast this summer, and they have fun on the summer, and they love being home with you parents and enjoying the summer together. And so it's a question I've been asking. But when we ask people that are going into college, or we ask people that have graduated and are heading into the workforce, when we ask a similar question, the stakes are like a lot higher. Because when we ask them, we're not just asking, are you excited to go back to school? Are you excited to go to work tomorrow morning? What we're asking them typically is, what do you want to give your life to? What do you want to do with your life? Do you think this will be your forever job? Are you jumping into the career that you want to do for the rest of your life? And when you go to college, what are you going to give yourself to? Really, what we're asking is the biggest question of all: what's the purpose of your life? What were you designed for? What are you going to give yourself to for the rest of your life? And at 18, that can be a bit daunting if you think about, really? Because 9, 10 months ago, excuse me, 9, 10 months ago, what you were asking me is, am I excited to go back to school? And now you're asking me what I'm going to do with my entire life. Like, give me a hot second on this thing. And I can remember being in college. I was at Hope College. It was my sophomore year. And I was asked to declare my major. And I thought, like, having fun isn't a major? Like, this is a riot. And what are you going to do with your life? And I really didn't know, honestly. I was like, I don't know what I want to go into. So I did the right thing, and I called a mom whose Bible was marked up, who knew how to pray. And I said, Mom, I have to declare my major. And her response to me when I was asking, like, I don't know what to go into, what do you think? And she said, pray about it. And I thought, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And honestly, I did not say that to her. Too much respect for my mom. There's no way I would have said that out loud. But inside of myself, I'm going, what kind of Sunday school answer is that? Like, pray about it. Because it's not that I didn't pray. I did. I prayed, giving thanks for my food. And I prayed, giving thanks for my family. And I prayed, and I gave thanks for my friends. And I prayed about making a sporting team. And I prayed about dating Kathy's wife someday. That one got answered. Yes, we got married. And so I prayed about stuff. I prayed about stuff. What I never prayed about was stuff out there, like where I'm heading with my life, the direction of my life, what I'm supposed to give myself to. I prayed that God would bring stuff this way, but to show me that way was not something that entered my mind. So my mom's saying, pray about it. Pray about that? How will I even know if God answers me? I can give thanks for food, and I can pray for making a team, and I'll know if I made it or not made it, or winning, and know if I won or not won. But how do I really, like, how do I do that? How do I pray that? Which leads to a really big question. When God speaks, how do we know he speaks? And where God directs, how do we know he directs? I mean, like, really, really know. How can we really know when God is speaking to us? And when we jump into the story this morning, I think we're going to get some clues from the text this morning. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 41, But before we even jump there, just a bit of backstory, especially if you're new here. We've been plowing through the book of Genesis, and the backstory on this story is Joseph's life. If we back up far enough, we find that Joseph was in a place where he was at animosity with his brothers, and he was the son of Rachel. The brothers I'm speaking about were the sons of Leah, their father being Jacob, and he was at animosity with them in such a way that eventually they took him and stripped him of his robe, threw him into a pit, sold him off into slavery, and left him abandoned. Took this robe back, gives it to dad, and said to dad, it was a wild animal, your son Joseph is no longer disappeared. Disappeared, he's gone. Joseph, the main character of the story, just before we jump into chapter 41, found himself in this land and eventually finds himself in prison in that land. And while in prison in the land, he's not alone because apparently getting too close to the king is really dangerous. The cupbearer of the king is there. The baker of the king is there. And Joseph is there in prison. The cupbearer and the baker come to Joseph and begin to ask the question, do you know how to interpret dreams? I've had this dream. I don't know what it means. And Joseph's response is this. Do not all interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Look at that. Do not all interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. In other words, all interpretations only from God. So tell me now your dreams, and I'll tell you the interpretation. All that's implied in that is this, that God is the one that can interpret dreams, but God has the capacity to speak to me. And when I hear from God, I will give you the interpretation. How? Like, really? How do you hear from God? Well, chapter 41, the story beginning at verse 14 reads like this. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. Why? Because the cupbearer and the baker had given the dream to Joseph, and Joseph was dead accurate on both of their dreams, 100% accurate on their dreams. And then the cupbearer was listening as the Pharaoh was asking his magicians and his wise men, come, I've got this troubling dream. I don't know what to do with this dream. None of them could give the interpretation, and the cupbearer said, now that he's been released from prison at this point, back in the good graces of the Pharaoh, he says, forgive me, Pharaoh. I should have told you this before. But when I was not in your good graces and I was in prison, I went to this Hebrew, and he spoke truth about the dream that I had. He has the power to interpret dreams. Perhaps if you go find him. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first, but even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted up, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dream of the Pharaoh are dreams of the Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to the Pharaoh what he should do about it. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land." How? Like how? Seven cows, ugly, seven cows, beautiful, seven grains, another seven, same dream. I got you. And he told him, but already, same pattern. He had already told the Pharaoh that same thing that he told the cupbearer, the same thing that he told to the baker. Only God can interpret dreams. And here he is interpreting the dream. How? Really? How did he hear from God? If we begin with this story, I think there's some clues in the story that actually, if we can get the clues out of them, it might help us, has the ability to help us to be the kind of people that could actually hear from God as well. So in verse 18, it says these words right here, that out of the river, there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, well-favored cows. And that word for well-favored is actually only used two times in the entire Torah. The first five books of the Bible, two times in all of the law of God, the words of Moses in the first five books of the Bible. And it's used for only two people. Two people. And those two people are Rachel and Joseph. Just those two. The words fat and sleek maybe don't sound so great. Like sleek sounds good, fat not so much, right? But contextually, it could be a whole lot different if we just didn't live in this land. I think about when I went to Africa a couple decades ago, and I was spending time there, and then I came back about 5 years later, and I'd put on some weight, and I showed up among those same people, and they looked at me and said, "Oh my, God has shown great favor on you." And I'm like, that's one way of looking at it, right? They look at it that way, that in the land where food is scarce and it's hard to come by, if you have enough to put on extra weight, you are the well-favored one. And in this one, that word, fat and sleek, or translated well-favored, those words were used only two times for two people in the whole first five books of the entire Bible. For Rachel, Joseph's mom, and himself. And no question at that point, Joseph would have been thinking of his mom. "These cows that you speak of are somehow reminding me of my mother." Like Rachel cows here, if you will. And then he goes on. The Pharaoh went on to say that these well-favored cows, they grazed among the reeds. Excuse me. They grazed among the reeds. And the reeds, again, this word in the Hebrew, it can be hard to interpret words from the Hebrew into English. It's an ancient language. And these words, reeds, they could mean swamp. It could also mean other cows. It could mean any of these three. Grazed among the reeds or the swamp or among the other cows. And you're like, wow, those are really far off. Like reeds, I can see them. Thanks, Catherine Zweifel Vandermeer. Look at that. You guys just got a glimpse into her house. Is that beautiful? Thank you. So the reeds, like, I can see reeds. They're, like, green and swamp. swampland is mucky, and I can see those being together because they're kind of together, but this other one is so far off. It's like, but among the cows, what is that? The reason it's so hard is because the only time this word is used is one time in all of the Torah. One time in all of the first five books of the Bible. And so how do we translate it? We try. We've done our best with the context. And some of the earliest translations are actually among the other cows that they grazed among the other cows. So you've got the Rachel cows, if you will, or the Joseph cows, the good and the beautiful cows. And you have the well-favored ones that are among these other cows. They're grazing among the other cows. And those other cows, Joseph likely in this moment is thinking, if that is the proper translation, I know who these other cows are. I'm seeing the story. How do you hear from God, Joseph? I can see this word has only been used for my mother and I, and this word's referring to the others, those others that are the sons of Leah. The well-favored cows and the Joseph cows, the Rachel cows, gathered around with the sons of Leah cows here, and then this word gets thrown in here that these are ugly cows. Like, why that word? Why the word ugly? Is there anything in the story that would tell us, anything in Joseph's story that would tell us that the use of this word would be helpful for him to understand? Like, if God is trying to communicate to Joseph and he's saying, think about your life and think about your brothers, and then he uses this word ugly, what in the story of Joseph might point us to the fact that he would begin to go, okay, I'm really clicking into this story, because there's a backstory on this one. And the backstory on this one is pretty clear that these brothers belong to the daughter of Leah. I mean, the sons of Leah. And Leah was not as beautiful as Rachel, at least in the eyes of Jacob. And Jacob longed for Rachel and was given Leah. And it speaks of Leah as one that had weak eyes, one that was not favored in the same way. She was one that her eyes didn't sparkle, or the scripture was talking about. One translation actually says that she was cross-eyed, that she had a hollowness to her, that her beauty compared to that of Rachel, it just paled in comparison. There was a beautiful one and there was a not so beautiful one. There was a favored one and a not so favored one. And these seven cows belong to the ugly side of it, the not favored side of it. These are the ones that are Leah cows, if you will. So if you can see the scene that's unfolding in Joseph's mind, we've got myself on this side, and we have the brothers that are on this side. I, the son of Rachel, and they, the sons of Leah. And all of that could begin to make sense if he were to tap into his own story, like, what happened to me? I got disappeared in this thing. But the seven cows that were ugly ate the seven cows that were beautiful, and they disappeared. And like, with no trace whatsoever, couldn't even tell. This is exactly his story. Went back to dad and said to dad, here's his coat, but he's gone. Wild animals devoured him. He's gone, out of sight, for good. And all of this could make sense, if we can make sense out of these numbers, though, because the numbers don't add up. Because we have seven cows, and we have seven cows, and if only two times in the book of the first five books of the Bible, and only one time in the first five books of the Bible do we see anything about the other cows or the beautiful cows here, the story being well favored and the other being the reeds among them. We got seven. Joseph's just one. Why seven? And even the brothers that were sons of Leah, there's six of them, not seven. So what is the seven about? Well, back up in the story, we've got to back way up to Genesis chapter 29. We read these words right here from Genesis 29. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob, in love with Rachel, said, "I will work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." He said, "Dad," I know the story, "Dad, for a dowry, in order to garner Rachel as his bride, he had 7 amazing years of labor where he had hope and longing, and he looked forward to the day when after 7 years of labor, Rachel's father would give her to him in marriage. And he was so in love with her that those years, they went by. And then at the night of his wedding, there was a switch that was done. Leah was given to him instead, the older. She kept her veil on that night, and he slept with her, and he married her then and there. And when he woke, he knew he was deceived. And then they went into an agreement for another 7 years. And these 7 years, though Rachel would be given to him just a short while after, he had to promise to give another 7 years in order to take her as his wife. And those 7 years were given for that which you could almost say nothing, because he had already worked 7 years for it, and now he had to work 7 more years to get that which he originally longed for. Pharaoh said to Jacob, or to Joseph, "Do you understand the story here? Do you understand my dream?" "Oh, I get the dream. I get it. Oh, yeah. That dream is my life. That dream's me. I'm among the cows, the well-favored ones. My brother is among the others that devoured me and threw me off for nothing. And I can see this isn't just for me, but it's also for you. And it's for you, Pharaoh, because what happened was in my family story, there were 7 years of labor for hope and for promise, and it was good for the gift that would come. And then 7 years after, 7 more for that which they should have had already." What the Lord's saying is, we're going to have 7 good years, and then we're going to have 7 hard years. We're going to have 7 years of hope and promise, and we're going to have 7 really tough years. How did you know this, Joseph? Because God showed him himself, said, "Here's your story. Here's your story." I was a sophomore in college. I picked up the phone, said, "Mom, apparently having fun isn't a major. I got to do something over here." Now you know why my mom knew how to pray, right? And so, like, "Mom, what do I do with this?" She said, "Pray about it." But she didn't leave me just there. She actually helped me think that through. And I'm like, okay, I can pray, but what else? What else should I be doing? Well, as you pray, think about what makes your heart sing and soar, Greg. What, when you give yourself to it, do you just feel like this is what I was designed for? Like, if you could wake up every morning and go do something that would give you energy, what would it be? And I can tell you straight up that at that moment, I had no ability to dream big enough to think that I would be standing here with you, that I would be doing this with my life. But I began to see some things that as I prayed about it and thought about it and talked it through with my mom, I went, man, I love people. I love being with people, and I really love investing in people. And I love to see people that are struggling find a leg up and find a step up and get a hand down to pick them up. And I want to be that kind of person. And maybe I'll go into education and be an educator. And so I did my undergraduate work to be a special education teacher. And specifically among the emotionally impaired, because I thought, man, if I can step into that and be a part of that. And it wasn't until in the latter part of college that I was having experiences where I was watching God do in people that which I could never do. And I could be conduit for that, to go join God in that kind of work, almost like Joseph saying, only God can do this work that you're asking me, cupbearer. Only God can do this work that you're asking me, baker. Only God can do this work that you're asking me, Pharaoh. But I'll join them. I'll join them in this and pay attention to it. And that's what eventually led me to where I was, that I had somebody that came alongside me and said, here's how you hear God. Here's how. Pay attention. How's he designed you? How's he wired you? What's he compelling you to be with your life? And I began to tap into that. And then I think some of this really isn't that hard. And we could have started, how do I see out there? Like with my prayer, like this seems crazy because I pray about over here. I pray about giving thanks for food and thanks for things and praying for stuff. But to actually ask that God would show me the path I'm supposed to take. Well, there's a verse in the Bible that says, your word is a light for my feet, and it's a lamp for my feet, and it's a light for my path. Or we can see Jesus speaking. What words did Jesus speak that tell us very clearly what it is that God is compelling us to do and be in our future? Like the answer is right there. What are we supposed to do? Greatest commandments, love God. Love people. If you find yourself loving God and loving people with your life, you're doing it. You're actually living into what God is compelling you to do. He is speaking those two things more than anything else to every single one of us. What is required of us? The prophet said she would love mercy. She would act justly. She would walk humbly with God. So how am I supposed to walk? God, what are you saying to me? Whatever it is, if you see some injustice, join God in it. Whatever it is, if you see someone that's in need of mercy, join God in extending that kind of grace and mercy to that person. If you see any pride in you, God's not in that. I've invited you to humbly walk this thing out. How does God speak really, really? Man, these are just a few stories. A few stories. Sometimes we need someone like my mom to walk alongside of us to help us. Sometimes we open the Bible, it's right there. Other times we might feel within. All I know is this, that God is always speaking. Always. He spoke to the cupbearer. He spoke to the baker. He'd speak to the Pharaoh. He spoke dreams that had to be interpreted because he was speaking to Joseph straight out of his own story. God's always speaking. The art for us is to begin to see God in our story, in the Word, and all around us. I want to invite, there she is, Ashley up. She was telling me some stories of a retreat that they recently took with some of our high school, our junior high group. And as she was telling me, I'm like, oh, these are too good. Because here's how God speaks to a number of people, but a group of some students. So Ashley, if you can share a bit of the story.
Yeah. So as we think about how does God speak to us, and specifically each and every one of us individually. I had the opportunity to go with a group of middle schoolers to Hope College, and to be a part of watching God speak to students is something that's really, really incredible. But two things I want to share. One is we took a group of 20 students, and six of them heard God for the first time and made a decision to be in a relationship with God, and to say that, yeah, that they wanted God to be their friend forever. It was really, really cool. And one of those stories was from a student who was really, really struggling with something. And when she showed up, she didn't know if she believed in who this God was. And in one of the sessions at night, she felt God speak to her and say, you know what, I got you. And you might feel like things are really hard right now and that you don't see me in this, but I am. And I'm walking with you. And through her sharing her story later in group time, we had another girl that said, you know what, I think that God's speaking to me right now through you and your story. And so when I think about Joseph and when I think about how God speaks to us, I think, yeah, he can speak to us directly, but I also think that he can use us and use our stories to speak to others. And we also had 15 students commit to something called Kingdom Work. And this was explained to them as using your talents, abilities, and gifts to share the love of Jesus. And so when you shared about the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, these students felt like God was calling them into something more. And when God speaks to us, and just hearing Laura, when we say yes to God, even when we're scared to, and even when we don't feel like we're maybe ready, God's waiting for us with open arms. And so when I think of how does God speak to us, I can't help but think of students, and I can't help but think of kids and adults, that God speaks to each and every one of us individually right where we're at. And I think that's really special.
Thanks, Ashley. Yeah, and that some of those students, we're going to be baptizing them in the waters of Lake Michigan. And if you're here today and you are sensing God's speaking to you too, like he's saying something to you, and maybe you don't quite know how to discern it, or maybe you do. Maybe you know 100% what he's saying, and it's time for you to take that step too. Would love an opportunity to talk to you about that. Lori's up here, Jeremy's up here, I'm up here. We would love to connect with you afterwards, or Ashley. Come connect with us, and maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's time. Like Laura, stepping into the waters of baptism, she knew Jesus.
Yeah.
But she was at a place where she went, I've not been baptized, and I want to step into those waters, and on this day, mark that moment for Jesus. Maybe you're at that place, and if God's speaking to you in that way, say yes. Let it be the beginning of a whole lot of yeses in your life, and I'll guarantee this, that you will be on the ride of your life, because every time I've chosen to say yes to God, I end up in places, and the big things, but I end up in places that surprise me, and he's good that way. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of these 6 students that for the first time in their lives, even one student that they're part of the youth group but not part of your kingdom yet, that began a ripple effect by telling her story that allowed other people to tap into their story and then to join you in a new adventure. We are so grateful that heaven and we get to rejoice in that. 15 students that said, yes, I'm in for Kingdom Work. Or Laura saying, yes, I'm in for the waters of baptism. And yes, I'll lead the charge along with Ashley and the greater team in kids' ministry to help them fall in love with you. And all of this is your invitation. So as you speak, may we have discerning ears, or a mom like mine, a friend that can come alongside of another Joseph that can help us in the journey, that we wouldn't sit idly by when we sense you're saying something. We want to join in such a way that we hear you and then step forward for an adventure of a lifetime. And we pray this in your name. Amen.